We've been going through the book of Acts since the spring. And we're in Acts 15 this morning. And as we come to our text, we're into another story of conflict, a story of a dispute. It's another one of those type of stories, maybe like Ananias. If we remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we said that maybe that's not a story that makes it into the annual report, or maybe that's not talked about at the annual meeting. But maybe this is exactly the kind of story that should be talked about in the annual report or at the annual meeting, because in the end, it's a story about a church. It's a story about a family of faith, a group of believers who decided to stay together. This is what they did. Dave, would you mind just, could you just turn me down a little? And this idea of this group of believers staying together, it really goes against a lot of what has happened in the church. If we think of the history of the church, many of you have been in the church a long time and know about the history of the church too, over 2,000 years. You know how the church has dealt with conflicts. Oftentimes we ignore them and hope they go away. Other times we decide that we need to go somewhere else, or we need to split apart. So what can we learn from this story, which is not ultimately a story about conflict or disagreement, but it's ultimately a story of grace, friends. Let's ask for God's help as we look at it and go through it. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the spread of the good news, the spread of the gospel of Christ into the Gentile world. God has taken the church outside its walls, as it were. And when the church goes outside its walls, it tends to meet people who are unlike it. Now, ideally, I'd like to think we're meeting people who are unlike us within our church walls as well. The question in this story is going to be one of sameness and one of difference. And we've talked through these weeks. We've talked about where the follower of Christ finds his or her ultimate identity, where our identity is founded. And we believe that our identity as followers of Christ is founded in Christ alone, as we sing. And this is our belief. But this doesn't mean that the things that make us different, are papered over. And we haven't pointedly said this, so we're pointedly saying it now. We're different in many ways, and we live in our differences, and we celebrate our differences, and we recognize our differences. Ideally, God's creation of a people for himself in the church doesn't mean that what makes us different and what makes us unique is whitewashed, by no means. And I don't think it does any good to ignore differences. I think that a phrase like, I don't see color, for example, can often not be the most helpful when we're talking about issues of equity or issues of inclusion or issues of reconciliation. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. This is a story of grace, ultimately, we said at the beginning. And it's a story of how the church faced conflict. This is what has happened. Many in the Gentile world have been turning to Christ. We remember the vision that Peter had in the port city of Joppa. He had a vision of a sheet and all kinds of animals on it. This led him going to Caesarea, remember, and meeting Cornelius, the Italian centurion, and all of his household. And Peter went into the house and he said, you know, I'm not even supposed to be here. But God gave him a revelation there, and he said, I truly understand now that God shows no partiality. This was a new learning for Peter, and he repeats it in our passage today, that God shows no partiality. He ends up staying with Cornelius, and eating with Cornelius and his family and friends. And we say, yes, this is wonderful. Then we heard about Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, we've been showing the map of their first missionary journey, where they left Antioch. They went, we heard about them on Cyprus. We heard about them going to the mainland here in Asia Minor last week. We heard about them in Lystra, where they were ministering to Gentiles. And now they've come back. So when we start chapter 15, they're back in Antioch. And Antioch was sort of like a base. It was sort of like a home base for the early church. And this is where the conflict comes in. And we read this in verse 1. Certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, someone has said that the issue here is not so much one of racial exclusion. They didn't want anybody to be excluded, these people. But the question was one of covenantal inclusion. In other words, what is it going to be like for these people to be included in our number? And this group of Christ followers belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. What would inclusion look like was their question. For them, keeping the law, including being circumcised, it was a mark of covenantal faithfulness for Jewish people. It defined their identity. And it had for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was a big deal. And people had died for it, in fact. It's not hard to understand where they're coming from. So this is one side. And then on the other side, we have Peter and we have Paul and Barnabas, who must have been thinking, I thought this was already settled when the Holy Spirit came upon Gentiles. We thought this was already settled. Circumcision was no small deal. It was a delicate subject. Requiring non-Jewish Christ followers to adhere to the law of Moses was no small deal in terms of it representing a barrier. And so no small dissension and debate is had. And they make a really good decision here, this early church does. They decide to sit down and talk about it. They decide to go to Jerusalem. They go up to Jerusalem. And they're going to sit down and talk about it. And there's many lessons that we can draw as a church from this story. It's really a wonderful story. And the first is how many disagreements, how many disputes, how many misunderstandings can be headed off or solved by simply sitting down and talking, yes? They go to Jerusalem and they have the first ever recorded church council. The first church council recorded in church history. In later years, these kind of meetings, they would become known as a synod. You may have heard this term, a synod. And synod means literally in Greek, the two words that make up synod are together and walk or path. Walking together. What a wonderful image. This is what they're doing. How do we walk together is the question for us. How do we walk together in the midst of questions or issues or disagreements that are affecting the church? Someone has said purity by schism has never worked well for the church. Purity by schism has never worked well for the church. How many times have we heard somebody say how difficult it is for them to grasp Christianity when there are so many different kinds? Right. How many people have been put off by internal bickering in the church? Or somebody comes to church and we don't want to put them on a board right away because we don't want them to see how we act. Not our church. But it happens, I've heard. How many people have been put off by internal bickering or back channeling or whisper campaigns or parking lot conversations after church meetings? You know what I'm talking about. They sit down and they talk about it, is the first thing. Good. And they look to leaders. Note, Christian leaders are not meant to be simply bureaucrats or functionaries or CEOs, if we're thinking of pastors. This is not simply what Christian leaders are called to be. But I'm not just talking about pastors. Leaders are not to be chosen simply to fill a spot on a board. They're not simply to be chosen to fill a seat or be a warm body, as we say, at a table. Throughout this book of Acts, we've seen Luke writing about leaders in the church who are Spirit-filled and led by the Spirit. We've talked about signs and wonders that God is doing through these leaders, and these leaders are looked to in this conversation. But note that everyone is involved. We read that Paul and Barnabas report all that God had done with them to the church and to the apostles and to the elders. Everybody is involved in this conversation. And we read that voices, people stand up and they say it is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses. And this is a doctrinal matter, which basically means it's a matter about what the church believes. They say it is necessary for them to be circumcised. And when Luke uses the term it is necessary or must through Luke's gospel, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about being saved. So these people are saying that in order to be saved, Gentiles must be circumcised. They must adhere to the law of Moses. So again, this question is, will these newcomers to God's plan need to live their lives exactly like us? This is the question. And we read that Peter stands up and he begins to speak. And in this discussion, Peter speaks of what has been experienced, what he's experienced himself. He says, God has made a choice among you, or God made a choice among you. This is in verse 7 to 9. That I would be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message. He's talking about what God has done. And God, who knows the human heart, Peter says, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. This is what we've seen. This is what God has done. And as we always say, we must always start with who God is and what God has done. This is God's doing. Putting something of our own on God, putting something that we think on God, is essentially putting God to the test. This is what Peter is telling them. In other words, don't be putting our thing on God. Peter says, we were unable to bear the yoke of the law. It was too much for us. And I know I'm talking a lot of doctrine stuff here, but I think it's important. Note that Peter and his fellow Jewish believers don't renounce the law. They don't stop keeping Torah themselves. The law was part of their identity. The law was part of their identity as the people through whom God would work out his saving plan. If a Jewish person who became a Christian came up to me and said, do you think I need to stop keeping Torah because I feel that I should be doing that? I would tell them, go right ahead and keep it. Look at what has happened, says Peter. We've seen God pour out his Spirit on the Gentiles without any requirements regarding circumcision, which leads to Peter's wonderful doctrinal statement. And this is a great verse in the middle of this passage. On the contrary, Peter says, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Amen. And we read that the whole assembly kept silence. They kept silence. Silence can be a very good thing. It's in silence that we're thinking about things. It's in silence that we listen. And they're keeping silence. Someone has said this. Inside of silence, especially extended silence, we see that things find their true order and meaning naturally. When things find their true order, we know what is important, what lasts, what is real, what Jesus would call the reign of God or the kingdom of God, or in other words, the big stuff. All the rest is passing. All those things you were emotional about last Wednesday that you cannot even remember are emptiness. Malcolm Guite. Silence. And then Paul and Barnabas start to speak, and they add their voice to Peter's. They add their voices to Peter's. They tell the group of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them. We read about some of them on their trip among the Gentiles. And then we have James getting up to speak. James, the brother of Jesus. In the interim, he's become a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he speaks. And he says, Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. This idea that God in Christ and through the Spirit is creating a people. This is what God is doing. This is what God is doing in the church. He's creating a people for his name. Doesn't that give us a sense of purpose? He's creating a people for his name. And James says this agrees with the words of the prophets. Or the words of the prophets agree with this. It can be translated either way. In other words, we look for the authority of Scripture, which relies on the authority of God. And James looks to Scripture. The prophets who told of what God would do. God who has been making these things known from long ago. And he quotes the prophet Amos. Well, I don't have it on screen. Anyway, it's Amos 9, 11 and 12. The prophet Amos declared, on that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, in order that they may possess the remnant of Edom, all the nations, all the goyim, all the Gentiles, in other words, who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this. And James looks at this passage and he says, it's happening. We're included. We have had a common experience of the Holy Spirit. And the prophets agree. Let them not be troubled, says James. The end. Amen. And we can keep going. But no, not quite. Because there's something else going on in our story. And for those of you who remember studying the conscription crises, the Canadian conscription crises in World War I and World War II, you'll remember this phrase, conscription if necessary, but not necessarily conscription. Bit of Canadian history. Conscription if necessary, but not necessarily conscription. And here we have a case of the law if necessary, but not necessarily the law. Because James adds something here. And Paul, he picks up the same kind of thinking in 1 Corinthians. When Paul is writing to the people of Corinth, he tells them this: all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things that are lawful, but not all things build up. Do not seek your own advantage, but that of the other. What does all this mean? What am I saying when I'm saying the law if necessary, but not necessarily the law? To put it very simply, as one of my brothers told me, my brothers passed on some good wisdom to me, and one of them told me once, just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. It stuck with me. We should write to them, James says, to abstain from things polluted by idols and from fornication and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. And there's a part of this edict that signifies something like, you don't want to cause needless offense. All right? You don't want to cause needless offense. And part of this, for example, could be applied to table fellowship in our story and in our own day as well. If you're having Jewish friends over for dinner, it might not be the night to go with crab legs and pea meal bacon sandwiches while they eat something else. See what I'm saying? It's because you can. Doesn't mean that you should. If you're on a mission trip to Bolivia and you're the kind of Christian who thinks that it's okay to drink beer, for example, and you're in a small town in the Bolivian rainforest where your Bolivian brothers and sisters, right, don't think the same, you might want to lay off for a little while. Not because you have to, not because the law requires it, but because that would build up. Do you see what I'm saying? You could think of your own examples here. This would have been a great thing to talk about in small groups. Maybe we will in September. We'll do like a big, that would take a long time. We're missing our small groups in the summer glory. We would talk about these things. Yeah. Soon, though. So Peter, remember I was talking about doctrine. Peter was talking about what we believe, right? James is talking about what this looks like. And if there's one thing about James, the brother of Jesus, he was always concerned with what following Jesus looked like. He was always concerned with how it played itself out in real life. It's a matter of discipline. And when I say discipline, I don't mean getting smacked on the wrists. I mean it's a matter of learning what it means to be like Christ. This is what James is talking about here. What it means, what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. Just because something is lawful does not mean it's beneficial. And I say, may God help us to discern such truths so that we are not causing needless offense and that we are not putting up barriers in front of anybody. May God help us to do that. Of course, it's not just about not causing offense. What is the essence of the law? You don't have to say out loud, but you can just think about that for a moment or two. What is the essence of the law? Well, the essence of the law is love. Right? Jesus affirmed this. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the essence of the law. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Paul would say love is the fulfillment of the law. What a great line. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love of God. Love of one another. Love of self. Last week we talked about idolatry. We talked about Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. And how the people of Lystra misdirected their worship. They wanted to worship, remember, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, this is not the thing. We talked about misdirected worship and how our worship can be misdirected. And we might as well say misdirected love. And how our own love can be misdirected. Misdirected love that gets in the way of love of God and love of others and love of self. And this isn't an exhaustive list, note. That's why I think it's good to keep in mind the principle that's in play here. They only list, what, three or four things. This is not an exhaustive list of things to keep away from that is being sent to the churches. Paul and Barnabas are going to take this letter and they're going to show it to these Gentile churches. It's not an exhaustive list because the principle is love. They mention fornication. Fornication in this letter. And when we say fornication, we're basically just saying playing fast and loose with sex. I hope the kids weren't listening. They're not listening. Playing fast and loose. Okay. And that command is not simply not to cause offense, but rather that making an idol of sex or money or addiction or power or fame or whatever it is that we make an idol of gets between us and God. So don't do it, James says. And may God help us not to do it. It's not about a prescribed set of rules. It's about this principle of love. And it's about this principle of asking this question, which I think is a good one. I didn't make this up. What does love look like in this situation? Let us ask ourselves, what does love look like in any of the situations in which we find ourselves as we go through our lives, wherever we are? What does love of God and love of neighbor and love of self look like? Remembering that love is not simply nice feelings, but that love is a verb, and the action implied here is seeking one another's good, and that is how God loves us, because we always start with God. James's letter is reminding us that this Christ-following life, this Christian life, is meant to look like something. And bearing a family resemblance in the family of God looks like something. And Jesus' command to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, or perfected, or as Luke has it, be merciful as your Father is merciful, is to be taken seriously, because we have been recipients of God's mercy. And that's the good news. And this is the grace. So the message goes out. And the letter is written. And in it, they write the letter. And in it, they say, they talk about what has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. What has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And so I say, may God help us discern what is good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And this is what walking together looked like, friends, for the early church. This is what walking together looked like. So may God's Spirit help us do the same as we walk together. And may this be true of God's people in every church, in every nation. Amen.